The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
It'll be a week ago today, of course, as all you all know, that we all heard the news of what took place in Las Vegas. A tragic massacre, we might could say, a bloodbath. But as we've been reminded this morning, the greatest bloodbath that ever took place in history didn't take place in a tragic event like we had last week, didn't take place on any battlefield. It took place on a place called Mount Calvary. Amen? And so on that note, I think it's good, as we've been reminded, to recall to mind and discuss the importance of repentance that leads to restoration. Would you agree with that? We have spent the last couple of weeks going through the fall feast and looking at how they apply to us and their importance in our lives, and in the Day of Atonement, looking at repentance. And then seeing how that leads into the falling feast, the final feast of tabernacles, to restoration and joy in being in the presence of our God, ultimately fulfilled when we're with Him forever and ever and ever. Pretty exciting, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'm sure it is the same with you, it is with me. That's looking better and better with every day that goes by. Yeah? It really is, isn't it? Today we're going to look at a story of an Old Testament prophet to whom God said, in effect, you are wallowing around in a bad place and you need to snap out of it. And then he told him the steps he needed to take to get back on track. Today we're going to look at those steps, because they're the same steps that you and I often have to take. If you find yourself in an unproductive place or a self-destructive place, moving in the wrong direction, or maybe not moving anywhere at all, just stuck, today's message is going to help you snap out of what you need to snap out of, so that you can snap into whatever you need to snap into. The prophet we're going to look at is the prophet Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Jeremiah chapter 15. Most of you probably know that Jeremiah has a nickname, and that nickname is the Weeping Prophet. And the reason he is known as that is because of the tears that he often shed over the condition of his people, the people of Israel. And that was his heart. He had a heart for them, and he was often found crying over their condition on account of their rebellion and their disobedience and their inability or their resistance towards repentance. In fact, Jeremiah said earlier in his book, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for my people." Jeremiah didn't deliver his prophecies of destruction in a condemningly kind of way. We need to understand that, and I think it's important. You see, while his prophecies did predict that if they did not repent, there would be the consequences such as destruction, I guess today people would call that doom and gloom, but he did not bring that prophetic word from God in a condemning kind of way, and we see that because his heart was for his people. And which is probably why I think God chose Jeremiah to be his prophet for this point in time in history in Jeremiah's day. It's because Jeremiah reflects the heart of our Father in heaven. And it's important that we get that. Because when God would speak to us, and the message that he would have for us today is coming from a heart of compassion, it's not because he's pointing his finger at you and he's mad at you, he can hardly wait to get you. It is a God who loves you and will speak in a, what would the word be? Serious way? It's not what I was looking for, but solemn, truthful way, if that's what we're needing to hear. You see, there are times in our lives where we just kind of have to be sat down and talked to. Ever been there? I could say it differently. I could say there are times in our lives where God has to come and sit us down, and we need to get talked at. Isn't this true? Yeah. It's true. I can remember when I was a kid in school. Sixth grade was not a good year for me.
Oh my gosh, I guess not.
Three years.
Six, what did I do?
3 years in sixth grade.
Yeah. I see what you're saying. The only reason I graduated high school because they didn't want to have me around another year. I was told later on that my sixth grade teacher quit teaching. After some of us were in her class for a year. I spent a lot of time that year in the principal's office. One particular time, he's given us a talking to. We've been sat down and we're getting talked at by the principal, and one of the big tough guys, you know, of the class started to cry. And I looked at him and I started laughing. Wrong thing to do. Principal says, "Bartlett, you're getting it harder." It was back in the day when they could still use the paddle. And I got it harder. There are times when we need to be sat down and talked to. This is the case for Jeremiah. You see, he is known as the weeping prophet, but here in chapter 15, we find him weeping and shedding tears, but they're not over the people of Israel. He's having a pity party for himself, okay? And so that's what's going on here. And so God is going to set Jeremiah down and talk to him. But we're going to see, it's not going to be like how you and I might have reacted if we were God and kind of gotten down on him hard and fierce and kicked him out from the prophet ministry. God doesn't do that. In this chapter, we find Jeremiah weeping but having a pity party. Look at verses 15 through 17 with me in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. "Lord, you understand, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how," and here it goes, "think of how I suffer reproach for your sake, God. When your words came, I gobbled them up. I ate them." Just real quick side note, it is understood by most Bible scholars that what Jeremiah is referring to in that verse is it is known that there was a time in Judah where the word of God was nowhere to be found. It is believed, based on 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, that it was actually Jeremiah's, his very own father, who was a priest by the name of Hilkiah, who found the word of the Lord. And Josiah was the king at the time. Some of you remember he was like 8 years old when he became king. But he was a good king and he had a heart for God. And he hears the word for the first time. Jeremiah is referring to that. He says, when that came back on the scene and I heard your word, God, I could not get enough of it. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of the revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. And so, again, we find Jeremiah having a conversation with God about the situation in Israel, which concerns him. But as he talks to God, he begins to pull out his resume and begins to remind God of how wonderful he is being his prophet and all that he's going through, reminding him how much he loves his word and how he never sits in the company of revelers, in other words, the party crowd. He doesn't hang out with them. He's not partying with them. In fact, he's even alone, stating that he doesn't have a whole lot of friends because no one really wants to hang out with Jeremiah. After all, he's a prophet of God. How much fun can that be? And then look at what he says in verse 18. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Oh, and then check this out. You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. Can you imagine saying that to God? If I were standing by you and started talking like that, I'd get as far away from you as I can because the lightning's about to hit, right? He's basically saying, God, I don't think I can count on you. God, I don't see you keeping up your part of the bargain here. I'm doing everything on my end, and I don't see you doing a whole lot, God. This accusation comes, obviously, with no small part of self-pity. Now we're about to look at God's response to Jeremiah's. And when I tell you what he's going to say as we read this together, I want you to make sure you keep the right perspective. Because when you let your perspective get distorted and we start to blame others and we start to feel sorry for ourselves and we begin to accuse God of being unreliable and we begin to adopt some really raunchy, sinful attitudes and begin to apply bad behavior, God would say to you the very same words that he says to Jeremiah. That's why we got to listen up here. Let our hearts and ears be open to hear what God might want to be saying. Look at verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, look at the response here. I will restore that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. If you find yourself facing some situations you need to snap out of, if you find yourself floundering, having wandered off the faith path and needing to get back on track, which will apply to all of us in the room in some degree or another, then again, listen up. Here's the first thing I want us to notice. Repent where you need to repent. If you're busy blaming God or blaming others for your lot in life, it's time to do an about-face, begin to take responsibility for your actions and their outcomes. It's time to say, God, I'm in this situation because I chose to think this, and I chose to say this, and I chose to do this. I chose my way instead of your way. I was stubborn. I was selfish. I was irresponsible, and on it could go. It's not easy owning up to our own mistakes. Have you found that to be true? Not easy. But let me also tell you another truth. It is necessary, incredibly necessary, for that to happen if you're going to move from repentance to a time of restoration and being in that place where God intends for us to be. Has to happen. There will be no turnabout in your life until you're willing to look at yourself square in the eye and acknowledge your role in your current circumstances. I think far too many people take the step, but they take it no further than that. In other words, they might come to the place where they're willing to admit that maybe they're a little bit of the problem, but they don't go any further in that. And so the problem with that is they stay stuck in experiencing guilt and misery, and then they let their shame hold them from ever, ever moving forward in Christ. I want you to know that that has never been God's plan for you in terms of repentance. Never, ever has it been that. This is not where repentance is intended to ultimately lead you, church, where you just feel guilty all the time. I need to remind you, I'm so driven here to remind all of us, myself included, that just around the corner, going through that door of repentance is something that we call joy, is something that we call peace, something that we call confidence, something that we call security in a relationship with the God and the Creator, the Sovereign One of all. It's just through the other side of that door called repentance. So why would we ever not want to do it? If you're sitting here today and you're wondering why in the time of worship you're not feeling anything, if you're wondering why you're out there through the weekend, man, you've got no joy, getting in but the morning is the most dreaded thing for you, then I want you to ask yourself, maybe there's something I need to spend some time in repentance over so that I can go through that door, as hard as it might be, because I want to experience being whole, don't you? I want to experience the joy of forgiveness and the restoration that comes in walking with Him close and in His presence. There will be no turnabout until there has been repentance. Listen again to what God said to Jeremiah in the first part of this 19th verse. If you repent, I will restore so that you may serve me. Church, I don't know how concerned you are right this moment about serving the living God. I hope that if it's not on the front burner of your life, that God would help you get there. You know why? Because if you want real joy, true and lasting joy, it's only found in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? We must walk through that. It becomes incredibly important. Repentance is all about restoration, church. Repentance is all about getting back to the place where God can once again begin to use you. If you're mired in sin, if you're playing the blame game, if you're wallowing in self-pity, you're limited as to what God can do in and through your life. But when you're ready to snap out of it, these self-destructive attitudes and behavior, and turn your heart toward Him in repentance, and He will begin the process of this wonderful thing called restoration. Isn't that a great word? And He will prepare you to be useful once again. God requires repentance. Make no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And with repentance comes restoration, a whole new world of opportunity in living for our Savior. And so if you find yourself off track and you need to get back on track, once again, begin with repentance and let God begin His work of restoration in your life. Another thing that we see here that helps us in God speaking to Jeremiah and God speaking to us is this: speak according to your faith and not according to your feelings. To be more specific, speak words of faith. Speak words of value. Not words that are inevitably bound for the trash can. Speak words that mean something, words that are worth something, words that are worthy of someone listening to, words that are going to encourage and build up, speak those kinds of words. This is exactly what God was saying to Jeremiah in the middle part of that 19th verse. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, then you will be my spokesman. Don't you love that? How many want to be able to speak words that God's given you? They're going to have an impact on people's lives and hearts for the kingdom of God. With every conversation, God wants us to speak the empowering truth based on faith in His promises. And when we talk and talk and talk about how bad stuff is, about how everything is falling apart, and how woe is me, and begin to have this pity party and talking that way, you know what that is? Bible says that's worthless talk. It's speech that is headed for the garbage bin, because that kind of talk tends to make all situations worse and not better. God wants us to speak not merely the truth, but He wants us to speak the empowering truth. You're saying, Dave, is there a difference? Yes, there is. The truth may be that you are in a mess. That might be the truth. Anyone can see that, and anyone can say it. The empowering truth, however, is that God can take and turn that mess, yes, hallelujah, into something good. The truth may be that you've made a ton of mistakes, and now you're paying the price. The empowering truth is that God can restore you and He can redeem any situation, because His great grace is greater than your sin and any mistake you've ever made. Hallelujah. Speaking the empowering truth means that you don't merely criticize the way things are, but through faith, you proclaim what God is able to do. Now hear this, and I believe the most effective way for you to proclaim what God is able to do is if you have allowed God to do what He is able to do in you. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it benefits them in their need. Conversations that build up others, that's worthy talk. That is what God is talking about to us, as He did to Jeremiah. And when you speak worthy words, we are told here in this 19th verse that you will be His spokesman. If you've gotten in the habit of speaking only what you feel and speaking only what you see through cynical eyes of doubt, it's time to snap out of it and start speaking words of value, words of faith. It's not that you'll never say, this situation is terrible. It's that you'll learn to say, this situation might be terrible, it might be awful, but God has the power to turn things around. He can change me. He will change the circumstance and bring something good out of it, and we will experience His power and His presence in a whole new way. God has one more thing to say about this snapping out of it process. Seek to be an influence on others rather than being influenced by others. God said to Jeremiah, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. The New Living Translation puts it like this: you must influence them. Do not let them in influence you. You've seen it like I've seen it. People often make the mistake of listening to the wrong voice, and they let themselves be influenced in a negative way. This happens in the workplace, happens out in our neighborhoods, it even happens in churches. Most often, it's not the people who are actually engaged in the work of the ministry. Most often, it's usually people with too much time on their hands and too little compassion in their hearts to get involved in serving in the kingdom. So what do instead? It's a whole lot easier to just start pointing fingers, complaining and criticizing. It's very easy, almost irresistibly tempting, to let yourself be influenced by those who have nothing good to say. You want to know why? I'll remind you, because you already know why. You know that it's because bad news sells. Gossip sells. Criticism sells. That's why there's magazine companies out there and on all the like that have thrived on that very truth. It's always negative, always critical, always alarming. And it seems that people want to believe them whether they're true or not. Because, let's face it, a good number of people would rather be influenced than be an influence on others. And I think the reason for that is because in order to be an influence for others, that means you've got to take responsibility for your beliefs. You've got to take responsibility for your opinions and your ideas and your words and your actions. And you can't just be out there in the crowd complaining and criticizing, standing on the sidelines. You've got to take responsibility for doing your part in bringing about and creating positive change. It's a question we all must ask ourselves. Do I influence others more than I let them influence me? Am I turned by the culture around me, or do I have the courage to stand against the tide? If you love to talk about the Lord around your church-going friends, but join in the laughter around your dirty joke-telling friends, if you put the pursuit of godliness on the back burner when you're around your unbelieving friends, you've got some snapping out of it to do. You've got to decide. I will not be influenced by a culture that does not have value for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will instead be influenced by His Word, and I will seek to be a godly influence on those around me. When God spoke these words to Jeremiah, He made it clear that He wasn't promising him an easy life. He made it clear that Jeremiah would face some tremendous challenges along the way, and he did. But here's what else God promised the prophet. Look at verse 20. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I love that. The Message puts it like this: I'll turn you into a steel wall, a thick steel wall, impregnable. They'll attack you, but won't, check this out, but won't put a dent in you. Isn't that great? Because I am at your side, defending and delivering. And that's what God would say to us today, folks. It's not that your life won't have challenges. It's that He's ready to make you into a fortified wall of bronze. Now, here's what that means to us. Here's why that is so cool. When we go through the door of repentance and we live in that repentant kind of life and begin to experience his restoration, God promises that he will build this surrounding around us, this divine, invisible surrounding around us, like a walled city, meaning that no culture, no attitude, no sinful behavior, no crowd can influence you any longer toward a negative, unbelieving, simple kind of way. They'll not be able to put a dent into your walk or relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Today, if you're not where you need to be spiritually, and if you're letting life carry you along and letting your situation get the best of you, then I would say it's time to snap out of it. It's time to wake up. It's time to come to your senses. It's time to take ownership of where your life is and where it is headed. Don't put it off one more day. God is ready to restore you now. He is ready to bring you to the place you need to be so that you could be in a place to serve him, to make a difference for him, to influence others for him, to make a difference in the lives of others, and he will build you into a mighty wall that no enemy can bring down. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, some words that most of us are probably familiar with. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We love that verse, don't we? I think sometimes, though, when we read that verse, we see the first half of it as a means of getting something from God, and it's kind of like as far as it gets. Delight in God, and you will get. But have you ever asked yourself, get what? Well, perhaps that which you've been praying for. But I'll tell you what, for sure, though, and what I believe that verse is really all about, delight yourself in the Lord, and you will get the Lord. Is there a greater gift? You will get his delight, and his desires will become your desires so that he becomes your one and only desire. That's what you get when you delight in God. When we love God with all of our heart, every obedience becomes a pleasure to do and live out. And pleasing him makes us much happier than we could ever make ourselves by living for ourselves. Amen. Don't wait till tomorrow to experience the life that God is ready to give you today. Have the courage to say, I choose this moment to snap out of my sinful attitudes and snap into a life of repentance leading to restoration, a life of obedience to the Lord. Sound good? I want you to, as the band is coming up, I want you just to take a few moments right there where you stand in the presence of the Lord and just take a few moments and just pray and say, God, as I said earlier, this I believe applies to every single one of us in one degree or another. Would you just take time to say, Lord, help me to have the courage to be one who will be an influencer and not influence. Help me to have the courage to stand against the tide. Help me to own up to my own stuff. to not be afraid to walk through that door of repentance that I might enjoy your restoration in place of. Would you just take a few moments to pray that, and then I will finish in prayer. Father, we come before you and with not necessarily heavy hearts, but with hearts sensing the truth of this passage, the seriousness of what you're saying to us. And God, I just pray that we also would catch the sense of urgency in not putting this off any longer in our lives. May we turn to you, and may we be those who are all in for the rest of our days, completely surrendered to you, God. And being a source of influence of your grace and your love in a world that needs to see your grace and your love. May they see that in us. As we just resolve in our hearts, Lord, to allow you to come. As we hand over to you the controls and say, come be my Lord. Come be my God. I give you it all. We come in repentance. We come in humility that we might enjoy your restoration and joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.